Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be here and to be able to give some explanation after telling the pineapple story so many times, and most of you having heard it. I want to give some explanation. Every time I hear it on the video, I get convicted myself. Because rights and surrendering rights is a day-by-day thing, as you well know. We can take it back so easy. I was in West Virginia, and I was invited to speak in a church there, and we lived there, and we had just blackened our driveway, so I had put a couple of garbage cans there with a ladder over top so nobody would drive in my driveway and mess up the new blacktop there. And somebody stole my ladder. And I was angry, and I fussed over them stealing my ladder. And then I thought, hey, I had to tell the pineapple story that night. And I thought, oh, God, I can't do it. I prayed, I can't do it. I'm not fit to do it. But, you know, God seems to have a way of saying, hey, I'll forgive you. Just go and do it anyway. And then when the blessing of that meeting, as so many people got right with God, it humbled me so, you know. It's sometimes when we aren't really right with the Lord, and He uses us anyway, that really humbles you. Well, I came down for breakfast one day, and my four children and wife had already gathered around the breakfast table, and one of my boys had the nerve to sit on my chair. And you don't do that in my house. That was Dad's chair. And I plainly and quickly told that boy, get out of my chair. And then I tried to have devotions with him. I should have just skipped devotions that morning. It just didn't go over. Anyway, they went off to school, and I tried to pray that. I went to my office and tried to pray, and all God seemed to say, hey, you're, you know, talking about rights, and you're fighting for your chair. And I said, all right, God, and got right with him. But then I had to face my son. That night, we got around the supper table, and I looked at the boy that had done that terrible deed, and I said, son, you know that I go all over the United States telling the pineapple story and rights, and I fussed with you about my chair. When I said, yeah, you go preaching, he says, yeah, Dad, we're sick of it. You know, one time he said, Dad, if you ever don't feel good, I'll tell it for you. I know it. And so I said, son, will you forgive me? I give up my right to sit on that. You can sit there. As a matter of fact, any of you can sit. I don't have any more right to sit on this chair than anybody else. And I give up that right. So please forgive me. And so that was it. Now, the next morning, they had all came quickly to the breakfast table, beat me to it. It's other times it's hard to get them all in time. And they got there, and the other son was sitting on my chair. And they were all kind of smirking, grinning, and I just found the empty chair and led in prayer, and we started breakfast. And over the next couple of weeks, my daughters even sat on my chair. Now, they're good girls. They even sat on my chair. And you won't believe this, but my ornery wife one morning sat on my chair. And that's the way she is. That's why we lasted long on the mission field among the headhunters there, because she's so easygoing, laid back. But, and then finally, my chair was empty after the fun wore off. In other words, they helped me, you know, surrender my rights. Now, we're not supposed to help our loved ones surrender our rights. I mean, that's something God's got to do in us. But anyway, they helped God out a little bit. And after that, they left my chair free. And I said, hey, I really meant it. I really did. I noticed that, and I appreciate you insisting I sit here. But you can sit here. And they said, no, Dan, really, it's your chair. We know it's your chair, and we want you to sit there. Now, when we surrender our rights, then God gives us back or can do for us. Now they insist I sit there. Well, my son turned 16. I was away on meetings, and he had gotten his license. And my wife had taken him to the place to get his license. I came home, and he said, Dad, I got my license. I thought, oh, no. I mean, this boy's bigger. He's tough. I mean, he's always been sitting in the back seat and saying, hey, Dad, let's get this buggy moving, you know, and just itching for the day when he'd show us how to drive. And we had this old car. It was an old Chev, 10, 12 years old, and it was on its last leg. I thought if anybody ever, you know, tramps down on this thing, it will blow up. And so we were babying it along, mom and his mom and I. And after a couple of nights, he said, "Dad, I want to go and see my friends. Can I borrow the car? I got my license." And I gave him this lecture. "Now, son, be careful. That's all we got." It was a good money raiser at missionary meetings. I mean, I drove that car and, you know, left it running. And I sometimes wish I still had it. I really do. I said, "Son, go easy, and just like a father, you know, go easy. Don't drive it hard. Remember, the thing's ready to blow up. That's all we got," and all that kind of stuff. And I shouldn't have gone to the front window and peeked out the window when he left. I shouldn't have done that. I couldn't believe it. That thing peeled rubber out the driveway and up the street. And I thought, "Oh, no, here goes my car." You know what I did? I quickly ran upstairs, got to my office, got on my knees, and said, "God, I want to give you my car." Friends, I couldn't keep it much longer. I knew it was gone. And so, hey, don't wait to give up your rights till you have no choice. I'm supposed to. See, I'm teaching the Bible story, but here I wait again till I have no choice. And I said, "God, the car's probably 3-4 blocks up the street if it's still running. And I want to give it to you real bad. And I surrender my right to ever drive it again, because I thought I probably wouldn't anyway." And I said, "It's yours. You do with it. If you want him to drive it, fine. If you want me to drive it, whatever you want, doesn't matter." And God's car got back that night. It's amazing. God takes good care of his property. And I said to my son, I said, "Son, I watched you go." And he kind of grinned. And I said, "Son, you know what I did after I watched you go? I gave the car to God." He said, "What'd you do that for, Dad?" I said, "Well, I couldn't keep it much longer. I knew I couldn't. And from now on, if you want to drive God's car, you're going to have to get on your knees, ask him." I thought, you know, I've got to get this lad on his knees somehow, you know. And so he would, when he wanted to use the car, he would kind of give me a clue. He said, "Dad, I'm," it's like after supper, he said, "Dad, I'm going up to pray a little bit." And that was my point of temptation. Now, am I going to say no? In my flesh, that's what I want to say. "Hey, you're not getting that car anymore." Then I had to deal with God. Deals with me. "You know, is it really mine? Is it still mine?" So you have to give it every day. And so he'd come down from his room and say, "Well, God seemed to say yes." Every time God says yes. So I give him the keys, see? And friend, that car kept running and kept running. God still does miracles. You know what he said to me later? He says, "Dad, I knew you'd given it to God and meant it, because when you gave me the keys, you never said, 'Now, son, be careful, drive it easy.' You just gave me the keys." And that meant that he knew that I was through with it. So God's still dealing with me on my rights. And you know, when we give all of our rights to God, when we put everything on the altar, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We're really spirit-filled or spirit-controlled. Now, when we are spirit-controlled, then Satan gives us attention, and then we have spiritual warfare. If we are living in a carnal state, Satan doesn't give us much problem, but oh, he is after those that live a spirit-filled life. And in the jungle out there in New Guinea, when I had been there about 7-8 years, and I didn't know anything about lordship. I hadn't been to the seminar yet. I hadn't given my pineapples to God. I was fussing and fighting over everything. I didn't know anything about the spirit-filled life, because that's a direct reaction to the direct sequence to the surrendering our rights. And I didn't know anything about the authority of the believer, the power of Jesus' name. And can you imagine me in this jungle with all these people, animists, spirit worshippers, who hadn't invited the demons into their lives, the children now born demon-possessed, because sin had just reached that place, saturation, where it couldn't get worse than it is. And now I'm living there as a missionary with my wife, and the children are growing up, and I don't know these answers. And that's why I begged God to make my wife sick enough so we could go home. I was running from them. Now, hey, I love my wife. I don't want her to be sick, but she was praying the same thing. We were in this thing together. And so, just wishing, we couldn't get anywhere, see? And that's when God met me, and, you know, I came to the place where, at the end of my rope, where I cried out, I said, God, there's got to be more to it than what I got. And then God gave me a book which talked about the Spirit-filled life, and for the first time I could realize what it was to walk a Spirit-filled life, and to walk a Spirit-filled walk. And then another book gave me the authority of the Christian, that we, in Jesus' name, have authority. This authority we have over those ones that would destroy us, over the ones that would harm us, and they were threatening us all the time, and I would run from them. I had a quarter mile track measured out, and I would jog to keep in shape. I thought it would save my life. Of course, God was the one taking care of me. And as we saw on the screen a while ago, how Bill presented to us how we must bind, how God binds Satan for us. Well, this is how often he took care of Satan and kept us, or certainly we would have been destroyed in that culture. But then, at other times, friends, we realize that we must resist Satan ourselves. As it says in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 Peter 5:8, the verse that starts, be sober, be vigilant, whom resist steadfast in the faith, and so on. So, I came to this place where we were now entering his territory, in areas where they couldn't even come to me. Satan so bound him, he'd put a snake in their way, and the chiefs couldn't get through. Sometimes the men got through, said, the chief wants us to come and preach. And I said, well, tell the chief, come here. And he'd just have different bird calls or different noises in the jungle, and that's connected with demons, and they couldn't get through. And so finally, he had me go through this jungle to them. And it was on, one man was with me, and we tramped through this swamp. And one thing I want to say, if you ever go through the New Guinea swamps, if you fall off a slippery log, don't grab for anything. It'll bite you. Or you'll get a hand. I mean, down these jungle walls so thick you can't see into that jungle. Just fall down into the mud. The leeches are slow, and anything in the mud is slow. And go for the slow ones. I'm walking on these slippery logs, and this fellow behind me said, your feet are so dumb, we'll never get there. He didn't want to go first because we'd be two different parties. So I'm walking first, and us white folk, we can't see right and sense the danger in the jungle. Well, he yelled out, he says, you dumb Tuhan, then your eyes are going blind. You're not only your feet are sick, but your eyes are bad. He says, didn't you see the snake? And look behind me, this big yellow snake about, like a big boa constrictor. Lay across that log, right, his tail was in the swamp, his head was in the swamp. I didn't know which end was which, and I didn't really care to find out. I looked at that snake, and I was sick inside, because they had always said, Tuan, if you cross Hohoi snake, or the Swangi, the evil spirit snake, if you cross that snake, they'll destroy you. They'll scream at you. They'll scare you so bad you won't be able to go on. You'll die. And they'd say, come with us sometime. Oh, brother. I would say, hey, the Bible says that he that is in us is stronger than Satan, and that we have authority. And they say, prove it to us, Tuan. Come with us. I said, I don't have to prove anything to you. It's the Bible says so. And I learned that in theology class. I didn't want to prove anything. But now I had crossed this snake. Now what would you have done? Hey, then you get caught up on your devotion real fast. Now you start, all of a sudden prayer becomes a priority when you've crossed the snake, right? And I thought, I'm going to kill him. And so I had my stick and I beat that snake, and he squirmed. I never did see his head or tail, but he squirmed. Finally lay still. I said, Nimrod, he's dead. Come on, let's go. And he says, it's even worse crossing a dead one. I thought, man, could he have saved me a lot of sweat? I didn't know what to do. I was sure praying. I said, now I remembered what I'd so recently read in the book, how that I have authority in Jesus' name to resist him. And I had prayed that morning as I went, that he would fill me with his spirit and put everything in his hands. And so I tried to remember what the book had said, how do I resist him and so on, because I'd never done that. And I went on praying. Now then, we were down the trek about another hour. And I'd really forgotten about that whole thing. My heart stopped beating so hard, and I'd forgotten about snakes. Then he said, I've got to go to the washroom. I've got to relieve myself. He says, you keep on going. You're so slow. Your feet are so dumb. I'll catch up with you. And so he disappears into the jungle on the right, and I went on. And there were these palm trees stand so tall, and a complete canopy overhead, and dark, smelly jungle. All of a sudden, this screaming from right, from my left here, out of that wall of jungle. I didn't see a thing. I couldn't see where this terrible screaming came from. It was so loud. It compares best to these horror movies when they're just a blood-curdling screaming. It just scared me so bad. See, the wall of jungle is so close to me, and there it was, as if it just, and I couldn't see a thing, and I just froze. I'm standing on this log, slowly sinking into the swamp. And I can't lift my knee to get on the next log. And I don't know what to do. My breath was coming in gasps. My heart was pounding. I thought, I'll last about 30 seconds, this, and I'm gone. And you know, I can't get away from that which is destroying me. And I did what you would have done. I cried out, Lord, help me. And he says, resist him. Right, flashed it right in my mind. Resist him, he'll flee from you. Now, friend, I wanted to say, God, I'm not of that denominational persuasion. We don't do that. You see? Some people do, but I'm a very conservative Christian, you know. And I wanted to say, God, I come from this. You don't argue with God, folks, when you got 30 seconds, 15 seconds to live, and you're sinking into the swamp, right? And you're going to die. You just obey. Hey, there's a place where all of us will obey. And I said, I looked at the noise, deafening. And that's the loudest I ever prayed, by the way. I thought God would never hear me. But he's in me. Hey, it's good to know he lives right in you. You don't have to shout in prayer. He's right there. And I looked at the noise and I thought, what language? What language does he speak? And I thought he probably doesn't know Dutch. Dutch, not many people know Dutch anyway. I thought of Aoyu, the tribal tongue, but I'm not too good at that. And I thought, I've got to be good at language. Tell him you resist him. I did it in Indonesian and English. I said, hoi, demons, evil spirits, swangi, all these. In Jesus' name, I command you, leave me alone. And you know, the book had said, now you've got to quote scripture. And how could I think of the right verse? I can hardly get it in front of you. Said, greater is he that is in me. That's the verse came to God helps us out. Friends, God helps his children when they're in trouble. And he, just in my mind, greater, and I shouted, I have authority because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Shouted that at the noise. Stopped right there. Just total quietness in that jungle. My heart was still pounding, but I pulled myself out of that mud and got on the next log. Well, as a matter of fact, when this was happening, I had stuck that stick in the mud and hung on to it and leaned on it. But it was going down too. And you know, I got on next log and wiped my brow and I said, God, thank you. Thank you. And you know, the peace of God came over me in that jungle. I was always so afraid to go through the jungle. I get so depressed. But when I had to rebuke the powers of Satan, they fled from me and I saw beauty in that jungle on that trip. It's unbelievable. God gave me a song that I taught my natives on this area of resisting. Satan, we're not listening to you anymore. We're going Jesus' way. We're not going your way. We're going to sit by his fire and so on, which became a tremendous song to them. And I saw orchids. I saw beauty. And then Nimrod caught up and he said, and I told Nimrod, did you hear the noise? He said, no, I didn't hear a thing. And I described it and he pulled me by the arm. He says, two on four, once, don't go on your stubborn way. I'm saving your life. He'll follow parallel to the path, attack you time and time again. There's no way you can live through it. And he says, come home. And I said, no, he fled from me. Come with me. And somehow, that was God too, persuading that unsaved man to come on with me. We got to that village. There sat those three chiefs in this house. The house 4 feet off the ground. A vine floor, vine and bamboo floor. It's and these are native houses. And the spear rack is lower than my head, so we have to sit down and the smoky fire. But all here stood sat these chiefs and all their men. So many men came into the house, we were way overloaded. And then the vines start to snap, and then the floor is going to come down, you know. And when those vines start to snap, then the chief says, bail out, you know. And so they jump out and try to catch it before too many snap, and the thing goes down. That's what you call hanging in there, I guess. Now, I sat there and explained the gospel for the first time in this village of Saharin. It was about 900 people there. The three main chiefs were there and many of their men. And they sat spellbound, just quiet, listening intently. These people were possessed by demons. I couldn't believe why there was no interference like in other churches. Later I discovered that because I had resisted Satan, rebuked the devil, he had fled from me and he wasn't back yet. I don't know how long he would stay away. I didn't even realize it until after I was through with that service, after I led 40 men to Christ in that village. I had been on the mission field for 7 years and had two converts. Now I had 40 people in one Sunday morning turning, and first there was that Chief Sabuo. Oh, he had hepatitis, elephantitis now. He was going to die, but he had skulls like bunches of coconuts hanging in his jungle houses. And he had killed so many. He says, can your Jesus make me clean? I said, yes, he can. And they all laughed. There's a no way to a no way. And there was too much commotion, and the vines started to snap, and they bailed out, and it was out of control there just for a moment. But then they came back in. It's amazing how much weight you can put on it if you add it slowly. But you can't get them excited. I said, yes, Jesus can forgive you if you will believe on him and receive him. And by receiving, they had to destroy all the Satan's stuff. And then I said, you've got to confess your sin. And he confessed all these. This old chief, he was the leading headhunter of that whole area, bows his head and prays to Jesus because the powers of darkness were bound. They had no authority. They had fled, and nothing could keep him from praying. Oh, so many people are bound up. They can't hear the gospel. I think this is coming in America where people can't hear it. They can't understand it. Maybe we've got to use the same thing. And friends, these people, and then 2 weeks later, I went back there again. And that third chief, all the pressure was on him. His men wanted to be saved now. And the pressure was on him, so he was the first one. And then his men and the other two groups, the other two farms brought their wives and so on. And what a church we started there just overnight. What a weapon of our spiritual warfare. You know, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And notice it doesn't say the weapon. It's the weapons. It's not just prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But resisting is another one. And there are several more. And we must learn to use the weapons of warfare. Now, 2 weeks later, in the afternoon, in the morning I went back to the Saharin village. In the afternoon I went to Amenda village. And that chief was shrewd. He said, let's build a church, get this missionary preached, then he'll give us special prices in his store, and he'll hire us for jobs and give us free medicine. He's a shrewd fellow. So to build a church, but it wasn't big enough. They never had all the people in one building before. And he blew the trumpet and the horn, and everybody came. The women were on this side, men were on this side. It was packed out like sardines. They were just all there. And they had built me a little table, and the feet of the front row people were under my table. I was almost back to the wall. It was unreal. The roof came down to it within about 8 feet off the ground, and then they had a little leaf wall. They didn't put proper walls in, just leaves. And there was about 5 feet of desperately needed fresh air space. Because these people never bathe, and you get 300 of them all together like that. It's unbelievable. They can never sneak up on you. You know, and I try to preach to be told that little song, Jesus, Yudinani. I tell them this, Jesus, Yudinani, Hohoi, Yajiba, Pro, Jesus, Yudinani. It's just a simple little song. And I taught them that, and they half-heartedly sung it. Then I led in prayer, and they were all quiet. Because there's something about me talking to this great clean spirit up there. That, see, they respected worship of spirit. And so they were quiet then, but then when I tried to preach, oh, friends, it was unreal. This big village pig, domestic pig, came crashing through that leaf wall. Now, there was no room for him inside, but he came in anyway. He came in on the women's side, and you should have heard him howl and shriek, and the women jump up, and they've got all their babies and kids. And that pig was, oh, it was unreal. And the men on this side laughing, and the women screaming. And the chief was, I said, Chief, this isn't going to work. Get that pig out of this church, you know. And he says, hey, men, get him out. Now, the men jump up. Now, the benches, if some guy jumped up, the other side would tip, you know. And these wood went flying. It was terrible when they broke up some of those sticks that they were sitting on and beat this pig. Now, finally, the pig got into the center aisle. And there was the only place for him. And the men got around beating this pig. Now, the owner starts to holler, even worse. Hey, man, so you have some fighting going on now. But they're beating this pig. I said, let him out. Those dumb guys were all around the pig, wouldn't let him out the door. And so I said, Chief, get the door open. Oh, we got the pig out. Now, to fit everybody back in there was impossible. I said, some of you stay out. Well, they were fussing at each other. They're sitting in each other's places, and they could never get them all in again. Anyway, I said, the rest of you stand up, and I got the whole thing quiet. And I wondered where I was in my message. And the pig comes in again. This time the men said, now the women had a chance to laugh at the men. And the whole thing repeated itself over and over again. That pig crashed through this wall. Once he came right up here, right by the post, he came in. I didn't know where to go. I squeezed to that table, leaned over backwards, and he went through there and right through the other side. I don't know, preacher, if you could have preached. It was wild. Now, not only the pig in the church, but the dogs. Hungry dogs. They never kill the dogs. They got spirits in them. And so these dogs are starving dogs. And they whole packs of them chose that area to do their howling. Like sirens. It was unbelievable, the noise. And so it was impossible. Then all the babies were crying. You couldn't blame them. They were miserable. And they were all yelling and crying. And the women were talking. I can't believe. You don't know how women can talk until you come over there. It's unreal. And at my home village, I told the women, I kicked the women out of church, and we built another church building on our own expense, and my wife taught them. But on these other villages, I couldn't do that, and it was unreal. And I tried, and I tried, but friends, this was the first time in the event in the village, but I never got any, they didn't hear a thing. And I quit, and I walked home. I said, God, you gotta help me a little bit. I can't do it all myself. And, I mean, I'd done my best. And complain at God a little bit. We shouldn't complain at God. And then I said, on the trail home, I said, God, Jesus, if you'd stood in my place, you wouldn't have been so defeated as I was. Of course you wouldn't. And I said, Jesus, would you mind telling me what you would have done in that situation? And it seems like God was anxious to answer that question. Don't you think he's waiting for us to ask some questions sometimes? And he flashed right on my mind, didn't you learn anything at the trail 2 weeks ago? Well, then's when I resisted Satan, but hey, my life was at stake. Right? This morning, I almost got run over by a pig, but my life wasn't at stake. But his ministry, the cause of Christ, was at stake. And I went back to that book where I'd read about how our authority over Satan, how I could resist him. And I had promised the chief I'd come back next Sunday afternoon, and I hated to go back. When you failed once, you hate to fail again. And so on Saturday, I didn't want to resist Satan in front of all those people. What if it wouldn't work, you know? And I'd only done it once at work, but, you know, it couldn't happen twice now, could it? So on Saturday afternoon, I got right with God, and I said, Satan and all your powers of darkness, in Jesus' name, I resist you. Like James 4:7 said, I command you not to interfere tomorrow afternoon in the Amenda Village. I'm going to be there about 4:00. And I command you no interference through the pigs or dogs or anything. And I have authority. Now, friends, listen to this. I have authority over you on three areas. One, because of the finished work of Christ, where Satan was defeated. Do you believe that? Satan was defeated at Calvary. All right, secondly, because I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. These are the identification doctrines. Crucified with him, buried with him, risen with him, and seated with him far above all principalities and powers. Quote that. And then thirdly, because greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Three areas. We only need to use one of these premises. And just to remind Satan, you have to listen because I'm telling you this in the name of Jesus, and I have authority. I'm seated with him. And so I did that, and with great expectation, the next day on Sunday afternoon, I walked to the village of Amenda, and the whole crowd was there again in the same building, and there wasn't a seat empty. I mean, they were all packed in there, and there was no noise. They were so quiet, it's unbelievable. Just totally still. And I preached the gospel to those people. And there they stood as I gave an invitation. They grabbed my hand. I want to take the hand of Jesus. I want to start walking with him. And that's how they illustrated, by grabbing my hand. And there they stood, a whole row of people. And the first man down the aisle with tears in his eyes, I said, Jeconias, what about you? He says, I don't want to go on living in fear of these demons. If there's a better way, I could hear you say. And what they said, we can hear you now. Well, before, others had heard me with their ears, but they couldn't hear me with their understanding. It was a blockage. And we had to, through the power of Jesus' name, break that blockage so people could actually hear. And I believe there's people in America today that aren't hearing. And friends, they came to be saved. And so I said, oh God, can you imagine me walking home that day? I wasn't acting like a conservative Christian. I was just praising God. And I thanking him. I'm glad my own home church didn't see me. And I thought, how, you know, can you think of my predicament having to share this with my home churches? And then said, God, would you do it one more time in Hashima? That's such a big church, and the last half can never hear me. There's usually 450 to 500 in that place. And the rafters, you know, they can't make rafters that long, so that it's a deep church. You know, they make it long. And I said, God, would you do it one more time? And it seemed like God on that trail rebuked me and seemed to say, you lack faith. You ask for one more time? Hey, my name never loses its power. You can use my name wherever you go, every day of your life. You don't, one more time, aren't we? You know, we say, God, do it one more time. And I said, oh, God, I can't believe this. You mean we can use your name like this and go to every village here? And that's what I do. I said, God, that's what I'll do. And I couldn't believe the authority. And you know, friends, the strange thing was, I still had such problems. In my own heart, I was still such a warrior. I hadn't got victory. I was still confessing the same sins over and over again, you see. Because I had no authority in Jesus' name. You use it in two different situations. When we're tempted and when we're ministering. In other words, when the, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, when there has no temptation taken you, you know that verse, but I will give you a way of escape. The way of escape is resisting. It's Satan that's tempting you. And so when that temptation comes so strong, some of us have used the other weapon of prayer and prayed and still fallen while we were praying. And friends, I hadn't got victory over my worrying yet, my impure thoughts, those rotten thoughts from the past that I just couldn't get out of my mind. Oh, I always confessed a sin. Ask God, forgive me. Confessing the same sins over and over again is a miserable Christianity. And worrying and fear. And I said, God, how can you give me such victory when I am so weak as a Christian and I haven't got victory in my own life? But friends, I found out that the name of Jesus is good in both situations. That when the temptation came so strong, I could say, Satan, I resist you. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm listening to Jesus Christ. For instance, he says, worry, you know, or fear. You're here, they're going to get your head this time. And Jesus says, fear not. Be anxious for nothing. And I say, Satan, I'm listening to Jesus from now on. Listen to you long enough. And friends, so I didn't have victory yet, but yet the power of Jesus' name helped me through. Then I was at that big church, and one day, I don't know, something happened, and I hadn't had time to resist Satan, and I'd gone to that church, and all the noise in that place, and unreal, and all of a sudden, I remembered, I said, oh no, how can I resist Satan in front of all these people? What if it doesn't work? Now, it had worked every time, but I'm a doubter, I guess. And the chief was at the door. I walked out of that church. I said, Chief, don't let anybody out. I'll be right back. He thought I was going to the water hole or to go to the bathroom. I went into the jungle, and I said, Satan, I'm sorry, but I forgot something this morning. And you know what it is. I resist you in Jesus' name. No, I command no activity under that roof. This place is dedicated to God, and there's to be no interference with the communication, no activity, and I command you this in Jesus' name, withdraw, and I have authority. Now I found out how much scripture I had to quote. I got through about the half of the first verse, and the noise in the church died down. I thought, wow, that taught me something. And I walked back in that church, and the chief was still at the door, and I walked in, and they all looked at me and said, Tuan, what happened? Well, there was a change of spirit in control. And I preached the gospel, and many were saved. And from then on, friends, in all those villages, people turned to Christ. And after so many years of nothing and so wanting to quit, the power of Jesus' name so strong and gave us that victory. And friends, Satan hinders us. Have you ever gone to prayer and or you've missed times of prayer and you finally one day you made it on your knees by your bed and you were so happy that here I am, I'm finally got the chance, I finally made it to prayer, and then you thought of the things you had forgotten to do, and all of a sudden you realize that deadline or that letter or whatever, and you got up and Satan still won. Oh, I had to take a notepad and put it beside my Bible, and I put on there the headings, the things Satan will remind me that I need to do. And I made a list. And I'd say, Satan, thank you for reminding me. I'll take care of that as soon as I finish praying to God. Yeah. And friends, that did it. And that gave me victory, so at least I could pray so I forget my notepad. And the sorry thing is that 6 months later, I fall in the same trap again and forget about it. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm supposed to have learned that lesson, and I get my notepad back. Hey, we need to remind it. Have you ever had a problem in the morning and you couldn't get to sleep and you gave it to God and you say, God, here, and I don't know what to do. And then you're almost asleep and all of a sudden that problem, you say, oh no, what am I going to do in the morning? And you run through, it seems like Satan says, go through the whole thing one more time and you'll get the answer to it. You see? And you worry about it and then you realize that maybe you better pray some more, you know, after all. Paul prayed 3 times for his thorn in the flesh. I should pray it. So you get back on the floor on your knees and you give the whole problem to God. And you give it more detail. God, this is the way it is in case he didn't hear you the first time, right? And so you give it to God and then you say, God, give me a good night's sleep. Why do we say that? Because we've been there before. And then we get almost asleep. What happens? You warriors, where are you? Huh? Almost asleep and the thing hits you again. Oh, and you're back out there again. That's when he says, you got to pray at least 3 times, you know. Oh, man. You go through it. Then finally you do fall asleep from exhaustion, but you wake up in the middle of the night and you look at your clock. It's worse now these days when you have these big flashing numbers, you know, that's shining. You say, oh, man, only 3 hours. And, well, you don't sleep anymore the rest of the night because he's got you twice now worrying about the thing and he's taking away your sleep. And all you needed to do was say, Satan, I resist you in Jesus' name. I've given that problem to God. If you have any problem with it, go talk to him about it while I'm sleeping. He's in control. He's got the problem. I resist you in Jesus' name. He says, be anxious for nothing and quote your authority. And oh, friends, we had it with my wife. She was so wonderfully healed one time in a jungle. She was sick and, you know, we don't have handy telephones and doctors like you do. And we have to get on our knees to get healing, to get, you know, our problems. It was quite a bit cheaper there. And my wife was sick, and so we prayed one night, and she was gloriously healed, and we praised God. And the next morning she says, Otto, I hate to tell you this. The pain is here in the same spot as it was before. I'm not healed. And, you know, Satan comes in and says, see, God doesn't do this in our day, and doubt sows doubt in our minds. And I said, but Carol, you were healed. We rejoiced and thanked God last night. The pain was gone. She says, yeah, I thought it was. It must have been all in my head. I'm not healed. And then we thought of it and we resisted Satan and said, Satan, if you've got anything to do with this, we command you to leave my wife alone and withdraw. And you know what it was? As soon as we commanded this, the pain left. It was a counterfeit pain in the same spot. How subtle Satan is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he'll try to discourage us or defeat us, but counterfeit is one of his master tools. He's a deceiver. And his main weapons are deception and temptation. And friends, we are more than conquerors through him. Oh, there's many other illustrations I could give, but I think we should close. Now let's all bow our hearts in prayer and just surrender to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, most of us have surrendered everything to you. We've let you be Lord of our lives. We've responded. And so you, Holy Spirit, have taken control. But now, oh God, we realize how we become targets more than ever before. And Satan, that master deceiver, how he causes us to worry and causes us to get angry. And how we forget truth that we've learned. So remind us, oh God, every day. And oh God, I pray that now you might help us, that all of us might be totally surrendered and filled with your Holy Spirit so that we might be able to resist Satan. For we know that if we're not spirit-filled Christians, Satan will laugh at us because he's still in control of areas of our lives. So God, help us to be diligent to surrender to you, to be filled, so that we have that authority to rebuke him, to resist him when necessary, and to see him flee from you. And I pray, God, even now, that everyone here and all those that might see this video might have the joy of experiencing Satan flee from them and experience a victory over their own temptations and in the area of witnessing and spiritual warfare ministry. That, Father, we might have joy in the victory which you've won for us at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of side one. Please turn tape over for side two.
And that's what we had there in the jungle of New Guinea. We had these people cried out to God. And I was there. I came back from the mission field. My wife and I came back from the mission field 18 years ago. When we left there, we had three small churches going. After about 8 years, there were no missionaries there. And all of a sudden, I realized that there were no missionaries but all you people. So I felt it my responsibility maybe to go back. And I thought about it and to go back at least for a trip. My wife still has liver damage, so she can't go to the tropics. She's fine in a cooler climate. So finally, I started taking trips back, and I went. My oldest son went back once to see if God wanted him to be a missionary there. And then my son and I went back after a number of years. In 89. Last year, in 93, neither one of my sons were able to go with me, so I was looking, praying for somebody to go with me, and I met a fellow named John Gilliam, who lives in Arkansas. And he was willing to go with me, and we went through and got to all these churches, and I was so thrilled. In three villages, there were churches where I had never thought there would ever be a church. One was the village of Jufo, where my wife and I first came, and they ran us out of there. They didn't want us there. And friends, these three villages, I never prayed for that. Well, I prayed for them for a while, but then I gave up praying because I thought there's no use. Have you ever had people so wicked and such a mess that you didn't want to waste your prayers on them? And you just, you know, and so I didn't even pray for them. I thought there's nothing can change them. And I went to this village. One was that Habu village and a small group there, and they were Christians there. And I sat there, could hardly preach for the emotion because the other one was this Itchy village. What a name, Itchy. And government post. And there we preached to them in Indonesian, not in Aoyu, because there were so many government workers in the service and the people had learned some Indonesian there. And amazing that there was a church. And then that final place was the Jufo where we lived. They had built that little church right in the spot where my house used to stand in there. They said, well, this was a missionary's place. Let's build a church on it there. And I preached there, and there was these Christians and two ladies there, except the Lord that day. And I don't know if you remember. But friends, we went on from church to church. And then we got caught there in the middle of the jungle, and we couldn't make it to this Sorokia village. And so there was this bivouac, they call it, this jungle house. And we were so tired, and we were falling because we couldn't see well, and it was dark, and we said to the carriers, to the men with us, we're going to sleep here. We're going to hang our mosquito nets here. We can live here with nets, you know. And they went on to the village in the dark. They said, we'll come back in the morning when it's light to get you. So we stayed there in the dark, in that thing. We had some candles and some lights, and we had flashlights. But anyway, we hung our nets up, and just before we went to sleep, this man came to the door, and John tried to, he started to talk to him in English. He was so taken, this guy in the dark, you know, who is he? And finally, he realized he didn't understand English, so I started talking to him. I said, who are you? And he says, my name's Marcus, he said. I said, well, what village are you from? And he told me. And he said, I said, are you alone? He said, yeah, tonight. I said, what are you doing out here in the night? He says, I'm hunting pigs. He had a flashlight. I said, you are by yourself in this jungle? Yeah, tonight. Aren't you afraid? No. You're not afraid. See, See, friends, these are spirit worshippers. They're animists. They were fearing demons. The demons are out at night. The demons are in these jungles. And I'd get such depression going through these jungles many times because the demonic thing was so strong in the early days. And I didn't even want to go through these jungles many times. I'd feel sick so often, so discouraged. I didn't want to go. I'd be depressed in those jungles. And yet I didn't know how to react to this. I didn't know my authority that I could silence them in Jesus' name, command them to leave me, like James 4:7 says. I didn't know all this. And here I'm a carnal Christian, or a certainly not a spirit-filled Christian, not knowing his authority, trying to reach an animistic people of spirit worshippers. There's no way you can't do it. And I remember the fear I had through these jungles. And I said, aren't you afraid? The people used to say, they used to show the scars where they got beaten in the jungle by maybe just a hand or a stick, and they didn't see anything else. Unbelievable things happened. They showed me the scars and so on. And, you know, I said, you aren't afraid of this? No, come on, I'm not afraid of this. This fella's maybe almost 18, whatever, year about that. He was born, you know, about the time we left. And I couldn't believe that. And then when we got to the village, I found out that the houses were built far apart. They used to build close together because fear of demons, you know, they'd all be together. And now they're scattered and they have more privacy. And I said, I can't believe this. Aren't you people afraid anymore? And they said, no, we're not afraid. And when Marcus said, I'm not afraid in that jungle, I said, then you must be a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. I said, you're not a Christian. And you're not afraid. And how can that be? And friends, what we concluded, which I believe is absolutely true, because I had told John ahead of time, I said, John, you might get depressed. You might get discouraged. We'll stick together. We've got to encourage each other. That's the way it is in those jungles. You'll feel that evil. And one day, about halfway through our trekking around that jungle, I said, have you sensed any problem, any evil like I warned you of? And he says, no. He says, I've been rejoicing, Lord. I've been praying. I've been singing. I don't sense the powers of darkness at all. He said, I sense more powers of darkness in Arkansas when I'm hiking with my church group than here in New Guinea. That's what he said. But what we conclude is this, that churches are so strong in their faith. There's so many Christians there now that the powers of darkness have left those jungles, and the powers of darkness are on the wane, and they can't be happy there anymore. Isn't that right? Now, wouldn't you like to live in a place where the powers of darkness and the principalities are weakening and leaving the area? And the beauty of it is, Marcus, because we got to the Sirocco church, and Marcus was one of the ones that was saved that morning as I preached. I said, you've never taken the hand of Jesus before? He grabbed my hand. He said, you've never started taking Jesus' hand and walked with him before? He said, no, never have. And that's amazing. What we found out was that the unsaved people in a community profit and are blessed when the church is strong. Isn't that something? Because here was Marcus could go hunting at night in the jungle, and he wasn't a Christian, but the powers of darkness said, isn't that so? Even that's how we need to have a church strong in faith and so on. So we sent many, of course, with two of us coming in that jungle, you know, from the outside, all the people of the village would come and listen to us, and they'd stand outside the churches when they couldn't fit in the churches, and many were saved, and we led many people to Christ. We probably led more people to Christ there in the couple of weeks of travel through those 10 churches than I'll win to Christ the rest of my life in America. These people are hungry. When you show them that there's a relief from this fear of demonic fear, show them that there's an answer, that they don't have to fear death. Wow. Of course, these people are so poor, they don't even have clothing. They're starting to have clothing now, but some of them still don't. But they have nothing to give up for Jesus. They got to get rid of their witchcraft. And friends, we saw so many people come to know the Lord. And then we came to those final nights. You know, they used to have those demonic dances and dancing, and these were immoral, and then it'd go into gross immorality and everything else. That was their entertainment during the days when we were there. And now, for their entertainment, they have sings at night. Sometimes they sing all night. We were at one, and John and I, we were tired. We left at 1 o'clock, and they decided they'd go home too then. But they sing for entertainment the gospel song. Wow. Here I am. I was worried about whether I was going to find anything, you know, at the rate of the way America is. There shouldn't have been anything there. And there they're singing the gospels. They make their homemade guitars, put fish line on them and strings and little ukuleles. The one place they had this big bass, took two guys to bring it to the church that had only one line on it, crocodile line on it. This plastic line, the boy was never in tune. Most of them aren't. But the thing is, they make a joyful song and they're singing away the gospel songs. And we were just amazed. And then we were in this village of Haibu. Maybe some of you have heard me preach on the weapon of love. And these guys that would stood me so bad in that place and threatened me so bad and caused me such great fear in the years, they were there at the meeting. And in that village, there was this young preacher boy, a very intelligent local man there. And he finally stood up in the meeting. And he said, Tuan, you didn't... You know, they had always thought that I had come to that area because I'd gone all over the world and found the nicest people anywhere and lived with them, you know. That's what they thought. And he said, you didn't come here because this was such a nice place. You came here to tell about Jesus. I said, yes. And this was 31 years after I first came there. They finally realized. I'd given up, and it wasn't that important anyway. But they finally realized. And he points at me and he says, this man left his home, and this man left his parents, and left his family, and left his village, and came here to tell us about Jesus so that we could sing like this, so that we could know him, so that we could go to his heaven. And all of a sudden they start to think. They rub their nose when they're thinking, you know. And they're thinking, this is why. Is this really why you came? I said, yes, this is why I came, but you never knew it. I didn't think you'd ever realize it. And then they said, Terima kasih Tuan. Terima kasih, and that's a word for thank you in Indonesian. And they stood up and shook my hand, and some hugged me. And they said, Tuan, thank you for coming. There wasn't even a word for thank you in their own language. Thank you for coming to tell us about it. Because now they're starting to reach out and they realize that it isn't easy. You know, there's persecution, there's, you know, whatever. And they said, you came here. And then he went on and gave this quite a speech. And he says, you know, this is the village of Haibu. He says, do you remember how our fathers and our older folks and even some living today treated this man? How they threatened them with arrows and how he saved their lives? He says he kept coming back and he kept coming back, and we threatened him, told him never to come back. He kept coming back. And aren't you glad he kept coming back, because now we're Christians? And for the first time they thanked me. And friends, that was just more than I could take almost. These people thanked me for coming. You know, Mr. Gothard, I'm so thrilled with this seminar, with the Institute. I'm so thrilled that after that second furlough, I came to the seminar and learned to give those pineapples to God. Because friends, I was finished. My health was gone. My nervous system was gone. I didn't want to go back. I was struggling so bad. My wife didn't want to go back. We were finished. We didn't know what we were going to do back home here. But then I gave my garden to God, and then the thing on restitution, I got to ask forgiveness. That's the only thing made me go back. I went back and asked them for forgiveness for the way I'd been their missionary. And the closest anyone ever got to heaven was seeing this missionary angry or running from them in fear. And now God taught me. And it was through that seminar that God gave me answers. And I started to appropriate those answers in that jungle. All by myself, my wife and I both went to the seminar twice that furlough. And for that reason, there's a tribe one out there today. And they're going to be in heaven. And friends, they got more faith than we have. Now, why is that? When their baby gets sick, what do? They hold them up and say, God, the baby is sick. God heals the baby. And when they don't have no food to eat, they have no banks to go for loans, you know what I mean? When they're out, then they say, God, we need provision. Huh? And then when the enemy comes in, looks like it's going to be battle, they have no insurance, people take care of them. They have nobody to take care of them. And they cry out, God, the enemy's coming and protects them. And they're always praying, God, there's always somebody sick or needs, and they're constantly depending upon God. And God comes through to them. And God shows himself strong. And you know, we had that. We were there in the jungle, and our baby would get sick too, and remember my wife holding the baby up to God. Sometimes I would say, God, there's no other way. We can't get in touch with anybody, you know, until maybe tomorrow morning, and then the doctor's far away, and the plane might not even be able to get here. God, this child's going to die before morning. And we had this time and time again, and God healed the babies. Oh, friends, and God, when you're in a place of need, and God always took care of us. And I came home after 14 years out there in this jungle with four healthy children. Now, all those scorpions and all those centipedes, a bite of that centipede, that large one, would kill a child. The snakes all over. I've killed snakes in my house. My wife has killed snakes in the house. And all the headhunters and all the cannibals and all the disease. And 14 years later, we came home and we've got four healthy children today. Nobody would insure us. You better believe it. I went to Akron, Ohio, my wife's hometown. I went to, there was a sign in the window, you know, a life insurance man. He said, we insure anybody. You had to sign it. So I thought, just for the ride, I'll go in and see what he says to me. And he asked me for a lot of questions, and I answered. Then it came to the question that I was waiting for. What do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a missionary to the headhunters and cannibals in New Guinea. And he says, no. He says, no, really, what do you do? Well, I had to prove it. But I had to get my mission card out and prove it. He says, get out of here. I said, take your sign down. I thought that was neat, so I did it again. Just that's the kind of guy I am. Poor insurance man. And I hope there's no insurance guys here. I bet there is. Crowd this big. But anyway. You couldn't blame him. We had the churches praying for us, right? Huh? Do you pray for missionaries? I hope you do. We kind of count on it, you know. We can't get insurance, remember? If he could get insurance, we wouldn't need your prayer so bad. Hey, God looked after us all through the years, right? And then we come home. From home, we have a phone on the wall. Aren't those nice things? You know, when your baby gets sick, you just call the doctor. You don't have to pray. So we did that for some time. And then I said to my wife one day, I said, it was so much cheaper out there on the mission field. Why don't we do that again? And that's what we endeavored to do. Now, don't take this too far. If your child is bleeding to death, you get a doctor's help to stop the bleeding or whatever is necessary. But when you have opportunity, remember, God enjoys the impossible. Let the thing get a little worse. Don't worry about it. Let it get worse. Give God a bigger up till the doctor says there's no hope. Then says, God, is this setting you up right? Are you ready to move on our behalf? We're giving you an opportunity to show yourself strong. All right? So we give it time and give God an opportunity. Go to the church. Have anointed with oil. Meet the requirements of James 5. And you know, we had one little girl that came home. One fellow came home so sick. And maybe it was the last time when we came home. And my father-in-law in Akron, Ohio there, he says, Otto, we've got to call a doctor. That little girl's going to die in our home. And we don't want that. And he says, I said, Dad, let's pray first. And what could he say? He's a deacon. And and so he and Grandma knelt. And the parents, Carol and I, knelt. And the rest of the siblings, the other three children, knelt. Now, and we prayed over this little girl. Now, what do you think God thinks of when he sees grandparents and parents and children kneeling together around a sick child? Huh? Does that hold weight in God's eyes? So get your children in on it to pray for the ones that are sick. When somebody asks you to pray, when you hear of some sick person, bring your children along to help pray, okay? They've got more faith than we got, folks. You can't go wrong. All right, now, so that night was prayer meeting, and Grandma stayed with the sick little girl, and my father-in-law stood up and says, oh, folks, you know, in the prayer request, I've got a little granddaughter, she's so sick. And Otto, he's got this strange, and he had to be careful what they say. You know, he's going to give it 24 hours. He says, but I don't think we got 24 hours. So now you don't have to make it 24 hours. You can make it whatever God lays on your heart. And he says, I think he's going to die tonight in my house. He says, and he's almost weeping. And that little church there started to pray, and they started to weep and pray. God saved a girl. God healed this little girl. And we came home, and she was a little better, and she went to sleep. That little girl slept the whole night through, and in the morning she was perfectly well. And God had answered the prayer of God's people. And we went to church Sunday morning, and her father stood up and he said, Oh, thank you for praying. Oh, God, this is a miracle. The little girl the next morning is perfectly well. She's perfectly well today. There she is on the front row. There she's sitting right there. And the whole church started to clap. Now, this church never clapped. You don't clap. I mean, it was spontaneous. And they clapped and prayed, and the whole church was edified because that little girl was healed like that. That's what God wants to do. God wants to show us some excitement. God wants to show himself strong, folks. Now go home and ask God, what way can I help to so that you can show yourself strong? When has God done the last miracle for you? See, when you go to man, when you go to the banker for the loans, when you go to the doctor so quick, you go to the insurance man, and you go to everybody else for help. When your car breaks down, you find a mechanic. Why don't you? God can fix Japanese cars. You can. God can make anything run. He can make him run on anything, too. Hey, God loves it. And you come finally to the garage to replace the part, and he says, how could you drive this thing? This thing can't run. I said, well, it did. Isn't that right? God can push. The angels are strong. They can push you. But friends, there's always that choice we have in here, America. We can go to man, or we can go to God in everything. Oh, so many men go in debt to buy their car, to rise a new car because he's got to drive home and so don't want to break down. See, there's no God to help her, so, you know, you've got to get a new car, but a new car can stop too. But what that wife needs is the presence of God in that car and God's blessing. And you got to give that car to God and you got to give that wife to God every day. And say, God, as long as you don't give me the money for a better car, we're going to have to drive, we're going to have to go. And God's teaching you faith in an old car. So every one of you go home and rejoice at your old car. And thank God for it. Because it's given God an opportunity to show himself strong. And there's so many ways that it can be done. Friends, there was a missionary in one of those islands out there. And he had a place with terrible poisonous snakes. And he had three little sons. And these sons, first when they were real small, they were in the house. But then they started to play outside and there's the poisonous snake. And he was a man given to worry, and he worried about her sons and told his sons to be careful. And finally, he just couldn't handle it anymore, and he said to his wife, let's go home. And when these boys are old enough to realize the danger, then we'll come back and be missionaries again. And their home state was Louisiana. If you know anything about Louisiana, there's lots of snakes there. And that's where this church had given them this mobile home that was free. Somebody gave them. They had no home. And they settled there, and the boys were under the mobile home exploring, you know how they do, and ran into a nest of rattlesnakes. The two boys were badly beaten. The little one, the last one, is way behind. You know how he crawls way behind. And fortunately he was. But these two were badly bitten, and they screamed and cried, and the father crawled out and pulled them out from between the snakes. That's the thing he'd left the mission field for. Right? And in his despair, he starts realizing it. Oh, they get bit here in America. And they were a long way out of the nearest hospital, and he had this double cab truck, you know, with a little back seat, and he puts those boys back there, and he cries out to his wife, and his wife was in the washroom, and she couldn't come, and he says, I'm taking my boys to the hospital. And he, in a frenzy, got behind the wheel to save time, to save his boys. He has to back his truck out this way, and as he backed up, he ran over the third little boy and killed him in the driveway. And he tore, and he didn't know it, and he tore out the driveway, praying as he went, oh God, save the boys, oh God, and grief and guilt for I didn't trust God on the mission field. And by now the wife had come out, and she stood at the kitchen window and saw the body of the little boy. She ran out, took the little boy, and in her grief she got back to the door, that's as far as she got, and there they found her dead. She died from a heart attack. And he sped off. And while he was, by the time he got to the hospital, those two boys were also gone. And he was the only one left. And grief. And all of a sudden he realizes, oh God, I should have trusted you out there. You see what he did? He took it out of God's hands, and he's going to take care of himself, his family. He's going to take care of, you see? And that's what we do when we go to man. When our faith will grow only as we are more dependent upon God and less dependent upon man. But for us to be more dependent upon God, we must know who God is and that God enjoys the impossible. Our faith must grow. And then less dependent on ourselves and other people around us. That's where God wants us. That's God's goal for each one of us men, that we grow in faith. And this man realized what he's done, and he lost a whole family. And I don't know what happened. I've tried to get in touch with him. I don't know what happened. He's either a real strong Christian today, or he's maybe lost his faith. I don't know. He couldn't be the same, that's for sure. And I've been praying for him, and many people pray for him. But friends, you know, as I started thinking about this dear missionary, I thought about myself. I've got 4 children. He had 3. Friends, I myself have done that very thing. I've walked out of God's path and started taking care of my own and did things my way to help the situation. I've done the very thing that he's done. And I've got 4 healthy children today. Now, why is that? How can you explain that one, friend? Am I any better than that man? No. It's the grace of God to me. His grace so great to me. I should have lost them all because I've done... I should have lost my wife and children out there too because I've many times... I mean, you know I got angry fighting with them about the pineapples. Did everything my own way. Tried to fix my own Dutch swing. Remember that? And instead of letting God take care of it. Finally, I understood when I'm all broken down, health is gone. But friends, what man is there here today that hasn't taken matters in his own hands instead of giving it to God? And you've tried to push your way and solve your problem and struggle through or somehow make it go. Is there anybody like that here? Why, yes. So what do we deserve? No better than that missionary in Louisiana, friends. And if we all really think it through, how many times we've gone our own way, did our own thing, as if God wasn't even up there. We didn't call on him. And somehow the grace of God, you're here today. And your family may still be intact or whatever. Mine is. And friends, we ought to thank God for his grace and his infinite mercy upon us sinners that go astray like the prodigal son. So often. And God somehow takes us back time and time again. God wants his job back. Will you help? He doesn't want to be unemployed. He doesn't want all that stuff. Will you help God get his job back? Will you give him opportunity to show himself strong? Would you look to him? Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace. I, as I tell the story again about the missionary, I realize, God, that should have been me. You don't owe me anything. I've walked out of your way so many times, too many times, and I care to confess, admit. And these dear brothers of mine sitting here have done the same thing. And God, your grace is so great. And of all things, we thank you this morning for your mercy. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for allowing us to live on with our wives and children. And, oh God, forgive us. And Lord, help us now to turn this thing around, to not go along with the world, running to man as if there's no God up in heaven. Lord, but may we know and may we be conscious of your presence and may our faith grow. And may we give you opportunities, Father, to show yourself strong in our behalf. That which you so long to do, so that you have a way to use all that power and all that wisdom and all that wealth that you have there and that you've been waiting to use. While you saw us struggle and scrimp and try, work our way through this life. Help us, O God. Help each one of these men in Jesus' name. Amen.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. For a wide variety of resources and recorded messages, please contact the Institute of Basic Life Principles at iblp.org or call 1-800-398-1290. That's iblp.org or call 1-800-398-1290.